Daniel this morning. Daniel chapter 4. This is something that we looked at. I don't know if we've ever looked at before here. It'd been some years ago. I remember Darius Horn had made a statement talking about Brother Darius, and you mentioned that. And that came back to mind. Similar to Nebuchadnezzar, and I remember him talking about Belshazzar in chapter 5 right after that. And I think we've talked before about lessons not learned from the past, and we've used Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. But today we'll just talk about Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4 of Daniel, if you'll turn there, I want to try to get this picture in your mind. Here's a king, Babylonian Empire, answered to no one. I cannot think of anyone, it wouldn't be anyone in our time frame that we could even think back to. I'm talking about this nation or even someone you might have studied in history in school or you might have heard about or other than Nebuchadnezzar that was as abroad a king or as what I mean by broad, that had as much land and authority and just powerful. This world's ever seen. You know, Hitler wanted to be a Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to control the entire world. One thing about Nebuchadnezzar, if you go back and you study and read through verses, chapters 1, 2, and 3, you'll find that he was a very able and capable leader. You know, when you combine that with cruelty, you've got a bad combination. What I mean by that is he knew how to overthrow countries. He knew how to subject them to his rule. If they didn't, he would kill them. He knew how to, if you go back and read just in world history about Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire and of course, the Bible, of course, that supports the Bible. But you go back and look, and they'll talk in more detail about the way he thought he would overthrow cities sometimes, and he'd just surround them and starve them out. And then if they still resisted, of course, he'd continue to let them starve, or he'd walk them or march them back, and who died, and they'd just push them off the roadside. So very cruel. But with that said, he also was in control of much of the world at that time. And so I have to tell you that history, and you think about it, because he was a pagan king. Never acknowledged God. Well, he will, but that's part of what we talk about today. So we would talk about a pagan king's testimony of a sovereign God, and see what he had to say by the end of his life about God and who he was. And I think about that, you know, God got his attention. And we'll start off, if you will. Here I was flipping back, but if you take some time or if you're reading this week, and I'm sure you've already got, you might have something planned or study, or if you follow along, I guess, in the readings and the daily devotionals, but if you can take some time and read through Daniel chapter 1, 2 and 3. It doesn't take long to do that. It'll kind of give you a picture. Of course, that talks about Daniel. Of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the others, the young men that were captured and brought to Babylon. That's another thing he did too. Below a certain age, he would bring the young men in and train them in the ways of the Babylonians or of their law. And hopefully they would grow up and that's all they would know. Then they'd be good subjects, etc. And so he did not close the wall as far as knowledge went. That's another reason why he stayed in power. He would glean from every nation he overthrew what he could. And they talked about even agricultural advances. Maybe some other nation did that much better. Well, he would glean that from them and take that and say, that's not a bad idea. We'll do that. And so life became comfortable even more so for over a generation or so. Of course, when you were a slave or taken captivity, it wouldn't be. But after another generation passed, another decade, two decades, three, whatever it may be, they got accustomed to that, and they liked living there. So anyway, but that didn't happen, of course, with Daniel and the Hebrew children, but you can go back and read that in 1, 2, and 3. So what we'll get to here in 4, and I had to give you that little bit of background, is that's the type of fellow we're looking at here. So if we'll go to, let's go to Daniel 4, and we'll look at, of course, he's interpreting a dream for him. Let's go to verse number 24, Daniel chapter 4, for the sake of time. And we'll read the rest of that chapter, but then we'll go back and just a few points to note how God got his attention, and we'll look a couple other places in the scripture as well. So this is the interpretation, and that's an interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Daniel could do that. He could interpret dreams. Of course, we see that before. Of course, that leads us into chapter 5, is interpretation of the handwriting on the wall. And there was some time that elapsed there, and that's why I said we've used that before and talked about not learning from the past. You know how the past will always repeat itself if you don't go back and look in history. And we're told that, and that's kind of been a common saying. So this is really what's beginning, the beginning of Daniel's interpretation of dreams and what he sees and the truth in those. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. Now, if you'll notice there in your scripture, and we'll keep reading, I won't keep stopping. He calls him O king, but it's a little K. But if you notice, he says, this is the decree of the Most High. And he uses that type of language because in decrees or laws made by the king, they were meant to... there was no one else that could go against those. They were the law of the land, so to speak. But if you notice, that's what he says here, is it's pinned down. This is the decree of the Most High. In other words, this is the decree of God. He said that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. In other words, he's telling him, this is how you can avoid it. I'm interpreting the dream, this is how you can avoid it. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, so he heard all this. Daniel told him. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in his king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. See, much like what Daniel had already told him, if not exactly the same, word for word, as we see penned here. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from the men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is as an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will. And the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or saying to him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. You notice there he changed to king, even though he was referenced as the only king so far until you get to Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Capital K, King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And I know it's lengthy reading this morning, but that reads the final, about 11 verses there in Daniel chapter 4. What we see again is a pagan king's testimony of a sovereign God. If you'll notice, we go back here, and of course he gets the warning from Daniel. If you'll notice in verse number, let's go down to verse number 30, Nebuchadnezzar is talking about what all he's accomplished, and he never once thanked God. If you go back and look, he never acknowledged God at all. It was all what he had done. Let's read that. And so he said, The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? It was all about him. It was all what he had done. And you got to remember, that's why I went back and told you who he was at the time. It wasn't just that we would think of King of England when we were a young nation, or like some of the monarchs you had in Germany or in Russia. I mean, you know, or like the Japanese, you know, always had emperors up through World War II. Much larger than, you got to think worldwide scale. You've got to think somebody who ruled the world at that time. So he wasn't going to acknowledge another person, but definitely not a god, as allowing him to accomplish what he did. If you think about that and put that in relation to what we see today, how are we going as a nation? What about this world just as a whole? Do we acknowledge God the way we should? Think about that. Here Nebuchadnezzar again is in his position, and it was all about himself, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. I'm concerned that as much as his nation was in trouble then, because that's our ruler, he's the man in charge, how much is our nation in trouble today as well? And again, a lot of the captives that they had taken over the decades, they'd been incorporated into the Babylonian society. And again, unless you were in that initial phase that took them, you grew up that way, life was actually pretty good, because you were in the country or the nation or the seat of power, so to speak. You became part of that army that overthrew and overtook other countries. You know, all of a sudden, you got wealth. The economy grew. If you go back and look at the economy of Babylonia, everybody made money. Things were going well. You talk about the Hanging Gardens. That was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. You could see that there. And again, the agriculture and the just advancements they'd made in medicine, etc. So you were ahead of the, well, the life's not here, it's not so bad. I don't know why Granddad was complaining. You know, I'm paraphrasing there, but you could see how everybody kind of got involved. It's because as far as you went and as far as I went, life wasn't that bad. It might have been bad for our ancestors who were overthrown and they died on the way there marching, but once he got you there, he knew how to incorporate you into the system. So he's got this great nation. He says, it's all about me. This is what I've done. But while the word was in the king's mouth, so as soon, he was saying that. That right there, if nothing else in the scripture, shows God knows our thoughts even before we even say them. Because as these words were coming out of his mouth, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee as is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee or taken from you. And that's the same as the vision that Daniel had interpreted. So if we go through and look, it said, and they shall drive thee from men, thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, thou shalt make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass, or that means 7 years, shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's exactly what Daniel had told him. This is what's going to happen. So you can imagine, you're walking through the palace, and he's the king, just imagine that, and you're saying, well, look what all I've accomplished, and all of a sudden you hear this voice, and you don't see anything. It's a voice from heaven. And, you think about this, and I'm studying this. You know, there's been a lot of wicked kings we see in the Scripture. Well, there's been, I guess, rulers everywhere. But, you know, as we study through the Scripture, we talk about different ones, and sometimes God allowed the nation of Israel to take them out, or maybe someone like Solomon would have. You know, the Lord wouldn't allow them to rule. Something would happen to them, or you think about Ahab and Jezebel. Why did he allow them to rule as long as they did? You know, there's just different, but it's all in God's will. And I think about that sometimes, and I remember going back and thinking about Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord's going to give him an opportunity. Why didn't the Lord just take him out? Why didn't the Lord just, because he had the power to do it, he's God. Why didn't he just remove him? Why didn't he have him be overthrown? Like if you look at his, I guess we think about it as a grandson, Belshazzar, he gets overthrown, he gets killed. They overthrow him, why didn't Belshazzar get the same opportunity, so to speak? And that's not for us to debate, that's God's will. God knew that, and it's for us to read. But still, you ask that sometimes, you know, or you may think that, so wait a second, Nebuchadnezzar, he's one that God allowed him to see some things. And that's in God's will to allow that. Who has been his counselor? And we'll go look at that in just a second. But that's what we see here. As Daniel interprets his dream for him, he could have said, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, God's going to allow you to see some things. He's going to get you into where you need to be. He's going to put you in the right spot. And you think about that, put that in us, is when you're lost. And when you come under conviction and you're saved. God gets you in the right spot where you can see some things. You eventually see who you really are. You see in your need of a Savior. You think about that. You do. And as we've heard before, and we talked, why is that on some Sundays with some, or some Sunday nights, or Wednesday night, when the preaching goes out, you have some that come under that preaching, and they realize that they're under conviction, and they get saved, and there's others that walk out. And it's, again, that's way up here. I'm talking way, you know, above my thinking. But I want to think about with Nebuchadnezzar, that's an opportunity that God's getting ready to give him. And that's what Daniel was telling him as we look here. And it said, and of course, I read verses number 31 and 32. And I think what happened, if you go back and look, and including all these, I think that Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know how any other way to say it, I think he lost his mind. I think as he was beginning to speak, and he said the words was in the king's mouth. And if you look at verse number 33, he said the same hour. So I made a little note there as I studied, and I wrote down what I wanted to tell you quickly. So like that. In the same hour that he was talking and boasting and being boastful and bragging on what he'd done, and that within that hour, he lost his mind. It was taken from him. So as I was mentioning, well, you know, we see other places in the Scripture where maybe the Hebrews overthrow them or something happens to the king, like we see in Belshazzar. It's not the Hebrews, but it's the Medes and the Persians. And God uses that. And, you know, he puts on the throne who he'd have there and takes down others, you know, and rulers. And we know that. And we study that through the Scripture, and I still believe that today. But for some reason, he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to stay there. And I think he lost his mind. And in no time, the way the Bible reads, and we take the Bible literally as it is, I mean, it wasn't like, well, you know, like King Nebuchadnezzar, he's going downhill. And 3 months go by, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. That's not the way the Scripture reads. It's almost like he went from one day or hour to the next hour. Right here is what it says. Was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar? He was driven from men, did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. In other words, it instantly, God got his attention. He said, I got something I need to show you. And he warned him ahead of time. And you know, and even studying, I didn't pick up on this until I was reading it to you guys. That when Daniel actually tried to give him, he said, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee and break off thy sins. I never even noticed that before. I was always focusing more on Nebuchadnezzar and his life and what he was doing, how God's getting his attention. And Daniel right there in the verse, you know, like the man of God preaching, gets up on Sundays and preaches on Wednesday night, or you're a witness at work or where it may be. You're trying to sound that alarm. You're trying to give that warning to say, as Daniel said here, said, be acceptable unto thee and break off thy sins. Trying to get their attention, so to speak. And God got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Now, as I was looking at that, I said, Brian, when somebody loses their mind, do they know they've lost their mind? Or do they know what? Well, as we get ready to read here in just a second, Nebuchadnezzar's going to regain his mind, so to speak, and he'll recall what's happened. He'll know what's happened to him. He's not like he wakes up one day and says, whoo, where'd the 7 years go? He recalls and knows that. So, if you'll look here, it said, at the end of the days, verse number 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. As we look there and see, he said he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And that was, required action. In other words, as quickly as Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. And he was told that would happen as quickly as that happened. And those 7 years passed. When his mind came back to him, first thing he did was lift up his eyes to heaven. And if we go through and you look at that and you begin to look at that, it said, had he ever before looked up? Great king. And I wish I could use another word besides king to give you an idea on just, he was like, I guess emperor might include even more. I mean, just, you just can't, and you go back and you can read about that empire and just, I mean, he controlled everything. And Scripture tells us that for 7 years he was out in the beast, out in the fields like the beast, and did eat grass, and hair grew, and his nails, and I don't know this for sure. We don't know, but I'm just thinking that, you know, people probably pass by and say, well, that used to be the king right out there. What's wrong? I don't know what happened to him. Boy, things are going along pretty good, though, for the rest of us. But that king, something's happened to him. Year go by, another year go by, another year go by. Then one day, out in that field, Nebuchadnezzar came to himself. You think about that. Just like one day, as a sinner, I came to myself. You think about that. And you did too if you're saved. One day, the light shone in on your heart. You heard the gospel for the first time. And you said, wait a minute. I'm lost. I need a Savior. Who was that? That was Bob Jones Sr. What did he say? He was a 12 or 13-year-old boy walking down a dirt road. He'd been working in a farm or something. I don't remember the quote exactly right. And he said, I shared that with you, I think, once before. It came to his mind, said, you know, I'm going to have to spend eternity somewhere one day, either heaven or hell. And he said, after that, he said that preaching became a lot more real to him. Started hitting him a lot more at home. He said, I think he was a young teenager at the time. And you think about that here with Nebuchadnezzar. All of a sudden, he'd been out for 7 years. He lifted up his eyes unto heaven. Probably never done that before. Almighty king or emperor. Like I said, I'm trying to choose a word that he's above what we would think of even as a king Nebuchadnezzar was as far as this world's concerned. He never looked up before. He had a different view of who God is. And I've got a few places here in Scripture that I wanted to share that, let me check my time. I think I've got it. Oh, yeah. Different view of who God is. And, you know, I think that's what we're going to see in this world today. When I say today, I'm talking about in our lifetime, in our sea. We're going to see a different God than what is preached a lot today. And I'm not saying here, but just across the board, what you get is a lot of times, and I remember Preacher Jack used to refer to it as a Santa Claus type God. Just loves everybody, likes everything, everything's acceptable. There's nothing wrong, everything, there's no black and white, it all mixes together. And we just know that's not true if you follow the Scripture. And if you look at what's preached today versus what's preached years ago, we would say there's been a different view of who God is. And I got a couple places here. If you go back and just stay right where you're at, I wanted to mention, just as in passing, we don't have a God today that accepts everything coming down the pike. If you read through Scripture, you'll see, you got to have some, I guess, integrity about you. There's some things, commandments in the Scripture that we have. And let's look here just a few places, and it goes back to really where we live at today and thinking about Nebuchadnezzar's day. And I thought, how would it have been to live in that Babylonian kingdom? You got your king out in the field. You're passing by, maybe walking, you see that. And then one day, he lifts up his eyes and acknowledges a God. Let me tell you a few things here that for us to, if I turn to the right place, I think it's chapter 3. That keep us in that we that almost in Nebuchadnezzar's day, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We're going to see a different view of who God is and what we think. A lot of things are talked about, laughed about today, and doors slammed in faces, or if you bow your head to pray, you know, I told you about us. Well, we bowed our head to pray as a family. We were somewhere and got through praying. Another group left and another gentleman passed by and I never would have noticed him. He come over and said, good to see that. You don't see families praying anymore. He said, that's what's troubling this nation. He just walked on. That's all he said. And I said, but you get as much as the other way. Two people, they look at you. Well, what are they doing? They pray. Well, that's some of those, that's some of those holy rollers. You don't know what they'd say, but you get scoffers. People saying, where's the promise of his coming? That Bible's not real. There's nothing in that. It's all a storyline. It's all a tale. See, like Nebuchadnezzar, that's the point I want to get. They're going to get a different view of who God is one day. They will. That happened. Let me flip over here to another place. I thought about that. There'll be, and the pastor, this come to my mind because what he's been preaching on, he'd hit on this. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. I'm reading out of Revelation 6. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's a different view of who God is. If you're not saved, of course, think about the church be raptured out, but that's the view you're going to see. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, I've got everything I need. I got the greatest army. Nobody can come against me. Snap of your fingers, said in the same hour, he was out in the field as a beast. Lost his mind. His mind was taken away from him. So if you think about it, and we look here, as we look, there'll be scoffers and ones that, why do you go to church? Of course, you go over reading Corinthians, and of course, it's foolishness of preachings talked about. And you know, we've said before, and I've heard preachers say before, said, you know, others look at you odd, I guess, or think something kind of scratched their head, maybe not odd, and said, wait a second, they go down to a church, they listen to a man who they all know more than likely, talking about the preacher. Or pastor, and they listen to a man or evangelist, whoever it is. They listen to him preach about someone who's died thousands of years ago for their sins on a cross so they might be saved and go join that person in heaven. So that seems foolishness to people on the outside looking in until they hear the gospel, until they get a different view of who God is. You see what I'm saying? That's what Nebuchadnezzar had to have. Let's look at a couple other places. As we go back over to Daniel chapter 4, his attitude to worship changed. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven and mine understanding. In other words, I got my sense about me. My understanding returned unto me. And what happened? What did he do? He said, I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored him. Now, we read about a group there over in Revelation that's going to pray for the mountains and the rocks and to fall on them, to hide them from the face of God. But what we see here is the Nebuchadnezzar, as we think about as our sinners being saved, their view of God has changed. Now he's a Savior. And what Nebuchadnezzar says, and I'm using this in the Old Testament, I know, but it can apply to when we're saved as well. He said, I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven and mine understanding, and he got your right mind about you, returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Whoa, Nebuchadnezzar's changed his whole tone, hasn't he? It does, doesn't it? God move into your life and Holy Spirit move in and change your tone, changes your way of thinking, changes your way of going, changes your path, your thoughts. You think about that. It said, honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is and has everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. In other words, he blessed, praised, and honored God. And now, in this here, and I may be taking too much out of it, so if you disagree with me, that's fine, and I could be completely off base. I think that applied to the Babylonian Empire, too, just at that time. Not only Nebuchadnezzar, but remember, he was in charge. He was the leader. There was nobody that challenged him. He might have had a group of counselors or whatever, but Nebuchadnezzar did what he wanted to. And so as he went, the nation went. As far as leaders go, the nation goes. As far as the people go, remember I described how the people kind of got incorporated into the system and they liked it. That'd be like being on the winning team all the time. Well, why not? I want to switch to the other team. This team right here, they go 20-0 every season or whatever it is. That's how Nebuchadnezzar was in battle and overthrowing countries. So once those people got incorporated into that, they said, well, life here is not really that bad. Oh, yeah, we're all, you're kind of like the Romans were back in the day, except much larger. Said, well, there's nobody that can defeat us. But now the king's changed, the emperor's changed. He's had a change of heart. He sees who God is for the first time. As the nation goes, the leaders go, so goes the people. So I think there was a change in the people as well, as Nebuchadnezzar changed, because he's making these proclamations. They're saying, well, the king, Nebuchadnezzar's back in the palace. What happened? And I'm sure that got around. Here, let me finish up. And said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will. Let me look over here. That's what I was looking for earlier. See, I had to read you out of Isaiah, which we have before. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? In other words, that goes back to that question I asked. Why Nebuchadnezzar? Why didn't he do that to Belshazzar? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and accounted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they're accounted to him less than nothing and vanity. That's what Nebuchadnezzar figured out. That's what God showed him. That, you know what? God has to take counsel with no one. He's a sovereign God. That goes back to the title of today's lesson, A Pagan King's Testimony of a Sovereign God. You know, we heard about, and I did growing up, and you were probably taught this way too, the United States was a sovereign nation. We respected other nations Christian nation, is what we called ourselves back then, and still do today, I guess. But we were a Christian nation. We even in World War II, World War I, we destroyed a lot of other lands and countries and went right over there to help rebuild them. But we were a sovereign nation. In other words, we didn't listen to what other countries told us. That we did what was best, not only for us, but others that had been persecuted or wherever they might have been. And now that's what God saying, or Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged about God. God does what he wants. It's his will. You go back and you look in the life of different ones. I've looked at here, look in the life of Stephen. You wonder why God allowed that, but it was God's will. Stephen, of course, was stoned. A lot of people go back and say that's because Saul at the time, who became Paul, was there and a witness to that, and he never got away from that. You think about that, Stephen, the first martyr, and you go back and look at others in the Scripture. You look at Job. Well, it said Job was an upright man. But Job, his what he went through was to glorify God. And you go back and you look at that different points in the Scripture, and you can find, you know, that's getting a little off course, I think, here from Nebuchadnezzar. But even John, over in Revelation, we're just getting there, we're just reading why John, you know, did John ever look around and say, I'm the last one left, and I'm on this island all alone. There's nobody else here. They tried to boil me in oil, and they couldn't kill me. And then, of course, Christ shows up and says, get a pen, start writing. And that's why John knew he was there. You think about that. Different ones, if we look down through history. Think about Jonah. Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. Great fish comes along, swallows him up, gets in the belly of the whale, gets that seaweed stuff floating around him and stuff, no telling what all in there. He repents, and Lord hears him. Whale vomits him, or the great fish vomits him up on the shoreline. He gets up and takes off. I think I'll go to Nineveh. You think about that. How God works his will, takes counsel with no one. No one directs his path. Aren't you thankful for that? If nothing else, we need to be glory and be thankful for that. That we have a God whom you serve that doesn't take input from anybody else. He's going to do what's best for his church and for you that are saved and us that are saved. And as each and every, in other words, he has that, he knows sometimes to us what's above our thinking, which a lot of times, if not all the time, it is, for at least for me. God's will be done. And that's why it goes back here to when he says, according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? His attitude to worship, being blessed, praised, and honored. And last but not least, and I'll read this and we'll be done. And at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar said, I had everything back that I had before. And excellent majesty was added unto me. And he said, I was exactly the same place I was before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride. He's talking about himself. He said, those that walk in pride. Remember at the beginning, he was boastful. He was bragging. He said, he is able to abase. In other words, he'll make you humble. He'll bring you down to where you need to be. Well, that's run out of time this morning. And I appreciate your attention. Go back and think about that. Nebuchadnezzar, how God got his attention. And how God does everything according to his will. Not man's will. You know, sometimes we might have went back and looked at that and said, well, Nebuchadnezzar, he should have just wiped him right off the earth, or he could have done this or that, and he could have. But he had a purpose in that. It's much like those others that I mentioned in Scripture, that they weren't wicked kings, as we see. They were good men. Of course, the Apostle John we mentioned, Job, and of course Stephen being a deacon and a preacher. But God used them and used their life.